Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have more fun than most people, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and finishing in verse 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today because we know you're a God that hears and answers prayer. We thank you for your mercy that you've saved us. We thank you for the word we have in our hands. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to preach it this day and for the opportunity to hear it. We just thank you for all the many blessings that we have. You know the hearts of everyone here, and I ask you to touch each heart. I pray, dear God, you'd change some lives. I pray some that are here lost would go out saved, and some here that are saved and backslidden would be revived. I pray every one of us would be drawn closer to you. And I ask you, Father, you give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I got to thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. We have come into a day and a time when everything's just rolling so smoothly. We got good jobs. The economy seems to be up somewhat. Medicine's just moving ahead. Education's moving ahead. We got all sorts of things. Man, they are building things. Now, I'm a little bit old, maybe a whole lot old. I don't like to change a whole lot of things, but some of my dear friends have drugged me screaming and clawing into the modern computer. They upgraded my computer, and now that I can't do anything. I know how to turn it on. Other than that, Michael put a program on it, and I had Bill trying to reach me on that, and Brent trying to reach me, and Marty, and I'm punching buttons everywhere and not getting anybody. I probably cut them off, and it probably sent a message that I don't want to talk to you. I would like things to stay the same sometimes. I would like not to have to learn something new. I figure in a month or two I'll have it all where I can work with it. Where I can type with my two fingers again, get a few things done. And you know, sometimes that frustrates you. See, this new computer won't use my old programs. That's very frustrating. It got real frustrating about 5:30 this morning when I woke up and realized my whole database won't work. And I got to start on a new one and type all of your names and a lot of other people's into it. Or you're not going to get any more epistles. That was depressing. I said, no, 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 no. But that's what it is. But you know, when it comes down to some of these things that you and I worry about, they don't matter very much. They really don't matter very much. Oh, they do matter. They do matter. It's important what kind of clothes you wear. It's important what kind of car you drive. It's important what kind of house you're in. It's important what kind of job you have and whether you have some entertainment or some happiness. It's important whether you got a comfortable bed or not. It's important whether or not you're healthy. It's important about, oh, but I tell you, it's not really important. Do you realize you are one day closer to the judgment seat of Christ? That's where you're headed. Every one of you today is headed towards the judgment seat of Christ. Do you have any idea about the judgment seat of Christ? It's a very interesting thing. You see, the very next thing on the picture is the rapture of the church. And after the rapture, the very next thing is the church gets judged. Every once in a while, I do some things that people don't like. Maybe every week. Every sermon. Some of you walking out of here, Mark cussing me week after week, you know. You lose your religion after I preach. I understand. I understand. I mean, I understand some of these things. I know that I don't do everything that you might like. But you know something? I've been living forward, looking forward, planning on that day. Since I was 21 years old and I began to learn about it. I lived high, wide, and handsome, did what I wanted to do, had a great time. In fact, I've had a great time all my life. I guess I had a pretty good attitude. I enjoyed when I was going to school. I had a ball. And man, since I got saved, I've had a bigger ball. But you know what? About 21, I realized I was going to meet God, and though I was 21 and I might die at 22, I might live till I'm 70. Well, I'm pretty close to that right now. And you know something? I didn't make a wrong move. When I took a look and said, one day I'm going to meet God, it was a wise thought. It was a wise decision. Have you thought about it this week? Man, we had a bunch of guys over here working yesterday, and we had a good time. Several ladies and a bunch of guys got over here, and we did a lot of work around this place. They'd sanded those doors down, and I was out there painting them a little bit. And Bob over here, he caught a neighbor, got him by the arm, you know, brought him over, you know, and introduced him. Of course, he didn't remember, but we'd all met him before. And Brian begins to witness to him, and I'm sitting there painting and listening to this witnessing going on. Hey, I thank the Lord for witnessing and zeal. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm thankful that somebody heard that they're going to meet God and Mary's not good enough. You better have Jesus. Let me tell you, when you're comparing Mary to Jesus, you better get Jesus. When you're comparing your pastor to Jesus, you better get Jesus. When you're comparing your mother and her prayers and Jesus, you better get Jesus. When you're comparing Jesus and your church, you better get Jesus, because very soon you're going to meet Him. You ever taken a look at the first chapter of the book of Revelation? You ought to read it this afternoon if you've forgotten. We have a picture of Jesus as a sort of effeminate, lowly little man who let everybody run over him and finally got crucified on a cross. That's what religion sort of portrays him as. Didn't raise his voice, never got angry with anybody, never used any harsh language, and loved all the sinners. Well, some of those things are true. But I tell you one thing I remember. When he raised that whip of cords in the temple, there were muscles in that arm. He was a carpenter. He was a working man. And you know what? All those people in that temple scattered. Can you imagine some little old effeminate thing saying, "Get out of here"? Do you really think that all taken off? Run? No. I want you to know, when that black bearded man raised that whip up there, they moved. Take a look at the first chapter of the book of Revelation. You know what you're going to find? A judge. Some of you think God's just your grandfather. I'm a grandfather. I know the difference between a grandfather and a father. I was a father, still am a father in some ways, yes, but I'm a grandfather. And one of these days I might even be a great-grandfather. No, it never happened. There's a difference in a judge. Do you know what my Bible tells me? All judgment is committed to the Son. When it got to all those nations gathered in Matthew chapter 25, you know who's going to sit on the throne? You know who's going to do the judging? Jesus Christ. When you get up there and you look at the very end and you see the great white throne judgment spread out there in Revelation chapter 20, you know who's sitting on the throne? It's Jesus. He's not there as a suffering Savior. He's there as a righteous judge. My friend, when you walk up to the judgment seat of Christ, the one sitting on the throne will be Jesus, the righteous judge. You know, the interesting verse here. A lot we could say about it, and a lot of other things too, but he said, "For we must all appear." There's some places I don't like to go, but I have to go anyway. You know, they tell you gotta go, so you gotta go, stand in line, you wait, you make your appointments, you do this, that, and the other. I got one person, one group or something I've been supposed to call. I've called them 3 times, haven't got through yet. Sometimes you try to get through to some people and you just can't get through. This is an appointment you'll keep. Aha! And I tell you what, I'll bet you it won't be late. I'll bet you on the appointed time, just at exactly the right time, you're going to stand right out there and Jesus is going to take a look at you. And what's he going to look at? We must all appear. I'm not going to appear for Verlene. Verlene's not going to appear for me. I'm not going to appear for you. You're not going to appear for me. I'm going to appear for Lyndall Kincaid, and Bob's going to appear for Bob, and you're going to appear for you. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why are we going to this judgment? He said that everyone, that means you, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is not just a test for passing. You can pass and you can fail. This is not just a test for gain. You can gain or you can lose. You're going to stand up before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who took upon himself human flesh, came down and suffered our manners, died upon the cross of Calvary, rose again in power, and sent you out saved, forgiven with his mercy. Have you been going? Have you been going? I'm afraid some of you have retired. Some of you have retired. You retired from the race. You retired from the battle. The battle's not over. The war hasn't been won. You retire now, it's retreat. You don't have a chance to retire. You don't have a time to retire. There's no space for retirement in this. I think about my little computer problems, or my little car problems, or my little health problems, or my little some other kind of problems. And that don't amount to much when I realize eternity's waiting for me. And the one that saved me and the one that called me is going to judge what I do. Now, I taught in the public schools for 20 years, and they have inspections. They come around. Sometimes it's one of your peer observers. Sometimes it's one of your principals. Sometimes it's somebody else that's coming along to inspect you. And I never have really had very much of a problem with it, but I have had some dear friends that had a terrible problem with it. I had a lady, she was a crackerjack teacher. Man, that gal could teach, she could do anything, and she was just lively and everything. But when her inspection came, she got sick. She just plain got sick. She was so nervous. She was so shaken. I know she didn't do half as good as she could have done, and yet she always did well. When the numbers came in, she was doing all right, but she was scared to death. Listen. This is no little old test. You're going to stand up and your whole life is going to be judged by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. what you lived for. What are you living for? I would say if I were going to have to work at something, and I've had to most of my life, sometimes two or three jobs most of my life, I had to work raising five kids, trying to preach the gospel. You ought to do something you like to do. My brother-in-law and I went into the roofing business one time. We got in and out of the roofing business faster than anybody else in the country. We had this one roof. My brother-in-law bid it from a friend of his. He bid it low so he'd give him a break and give us a chance to get started. And boy, we'd bought our nail guns and we had everything going. And hey, we hired all our kids and Danny was up there on that roof and Eddie and Billy were on that roof. And boy, we were taking off a gravel roof and going to put back on a composition. That's a lot of work. Sure hard to get all those little pieces of gravel off the top before you lay your other one down. And a 5-inch rain came into town, spreading across San Antonio, just flooding, heading our way. I want you to know those three boys, and we were two fairly young men, were rolling tape, boy. I mean, we were rolling that tar paper, and we were nailing and hitting and whatever, and woo, we're praying. We didn't have any insurance. We weren't bonded. You know what? We got down, and I sat down in the tree in front of the house there, and I said, Johnny, I'm going to sell my nail gun. He said, sell mine too. We had about 9 roofs we canceled. I was a poor boy. They'd have taken my house to put back that house. You know, sometimes you get yourself in a crack somewhere and you don't know what you're doing. Hey, I learned to paint houses. And so what I did, I became a painter, house painter. I painted houses in the summers and in school and whatever. And I painted a lot of houses in my time. But I wasn't quite out in the responsibility that I had been before. All of these things, you know what you need to take into account? You need to take into account what it could cost you. When you have a job, you ought to work at something you like. If you can. Now, all of us can't do that. I never could just work at what I liked. I just had to work at what there was to get. You know, that's like houses. I never could just buy what I wanted. I had to buy what was there. I just had to take what was. I don't know about you. Maybe you've always been able to go just get what you want. I just took what was there. I was too poor to do anything else. But when it comes down to thinking about the work you're doing for Jesus Christ, let me ask you, what are you doing for Jesus Christ? What are you doing for the kingdom of God's sake? Are you doing anything? Do you support any of these missionaries? Do you pray for these missionaries every day? Do you invite anybody to come to church with you? Do you ever go over to your neighbor and drink a cup of coffee with them and say, let me tell you about my Savior? Have you ever taken somebody who may be above you or somebody who is very important or something like that? Have you ever made an appointment? Said, I would like to make an appointment on your convenient time. Let me tell you about my Jesus. You ought to. Some of your parents, you pray for your kids? Do you ever give your kids to the Lord? I think one of the best things I ever did. I don't know if anybody taught me to do it. I don't know where I read about it somewhere. But I begin to give my kids to God in the womb. I tell God they're yours. They're not mine. You just lend them to me. I give them to you. I couldn't keep them alive if I wanted to. I couldn't raise them right if I tried. I couldn't protect them from the devil, no matter what I wanted to do. I can't even keep them from a car wreck. I can't keep them from getting kidnapped or hauled off. God, they're yours. Have you given your children to the Lord? You ought to. That's the safest place you can put them. And then if God decides to take them, then you got nothing to say about it. You can say, Lord, it's your will. I praise you. I bless you. You ought to give your kids to the Lord. You ought to give your money to the Lord. Some of you think, well, now God wants 10%. You're wrong. He wants 100%. I had a fellow one time I was preaching old money, and he didn't like preachers anyway, and the last preacher he talked to wanted 10% of his money. And so he came over here, and I told him I wanted 100%. I went by to visit him that week, and he said, man, you are something else. I said, what do you mean? He said, the other preachers just want 10%, and you say, oh, I got to give 100%. I said, that's right. He got saved that night. He's still saved. And God has 100%. God wants 100%. God don't want no 30% of you, 10% of you, 5% of you. Most of you don't even give God 5%. You don't give God 1%. You ought to look ashamed. Man, your face ought to drop right now. Your countenance ought to just fall. You're a stingy gut. Your heart's in the wrong place. You're deformed. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's where your heart is. Some of you just plain deformed. If they put you on a medical table and looked inside of you, they'd find your heart way down here. You know what about some of you? Some of you don't give your family to the Lord. You don't give your time to the Lord. You don't give your activities to the Lord. And everything comes before Jesus. You're coming for a judgment, friend. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to examine the decisions you have made in this life. So I don't like that. I don't like you either. That's all right. Feelings mutual. You're going to meet Jesus. Does it matter what you do? Yes, it does matter what you do. It matters what you spend your money on. It matters where you spend your time. It matters what is important to you. Not going to matter so much whether you had a good job or even liked your job. 10,000 years from now, you think it's going to make any difference whether you made big money or little? It's not. 10,000 years from now, is it going to make any difference whether you lived in a big house or a little one? I don't think so. I just look back 40-something years, and I look at some of those little old places we went into. It doesn't matter now. It doesn't affect my air conditioning. It doesn't affect my bed. It doesn't affect my television. It doesn't affect my roof. It doesn't affect me now. It makes no difference whatsoever. And that's the way it's going to be 10,000 years from now when you've been walking in glory with the Lord, you're saved and you're born again. Whether or not you lived in that house you want so bad or had that furniture you're just dying to have or drove that sports car that you thought would make you look 10 years younger. See, young guys can't afford sports cars. It's old bald-headed men like me, so they buy sports cars to try to make them look younger. It doesn't work. You just think, look at that old fool and all the money he spent. It's not going to matter, but what you did with Jesus Christ is going to matter. Whether or not you talked to a neighbor across the street, whether or not you told him how to be saved, whether or not you got out on your knees and prayed for people in Mexico, or whether or not you got down and prayed and gave so that the preachers in Poland in that cold country could preach with power, it'll matter. That'll matter. It won't matter whether you type with two fingers or you could just flow through the computer. It won't matter. What'll matter whether or not you won souls to Jesus or whether you prayed for God to have His way in your life, whether you got out on your knees when your kids went out and prayed that God would protect them and God would keep them and God would care for them. That'll matter. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every one of us may receive what we've done in this body right now in our life, whether it's good or bad. You know, it's not too late to change some things. It's not too late. I had an old man I lived next to named Jess Moreland. He was 79 years old. I witnessed to him time and time again. And I would get up and look out of my trailer. I was just a young kid going to college. Had my two little old boys. I'd say, I wonder if Jess went to hell today. Nope. He's feeding his chicken. He didn't go to hell today. I'm going to give him one more chance. So I'd get up and walk out over there while Jess is feeding his chickens. I'd say, hey, Jess, you didn't go to hell today. He said, you're going to go crazy reading that old black back book. I said, no, Jess. But you need to get saved. Get out of here, boy. Jess, I'm praying for you. I said, get out of here, boy. Well, you know, he got saved. 11 months later, that old man called on the Lord. It's not too late for you. I got letters, cards from him every year. I moved away. I graduated from college and went on to different places and whatever. But I'd get a card from Jess Marlin until I guess he went to a nursing home or died. You know what he'd say? Still give him a testimony, boy. Still call me boy all the time. I was just always boy. It was never Lyndall. It was never Brother Kincaid. It was never preacher. It was just boy. Still give him a testimony, boy. I'm going to walk the streets of glory with a man named Jesmo. He'd been preached to by I don't know how many people. He'd go to church any revival. Jess Marlin went. He went to hear if there's a good preacher or not. And you know what? He'd go to meeting after meeting with me. I got to preach to him I don't know how many times. Just because he'd go with the baby of the boy. But Jess got saved. It's not too late for your mother. It's not too late for your daddy. It's not too late for your children. It's not too late for those rebels out there that have been running away from God. It's not too late. One day, very soon, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer to the deeds done in the body. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you doing anything to keep souls from dropping off into hell? Are you doing anything? God help us. You know, I learned a long time ago, one of these days, I was going to stand the test of my life. And it doesn't really matter whether you like me or not. It's going to matter whether or not I spoke the truth. We got a lot of preachers today who won't speak the truth because it runs people off. Because we got a bunch of little sissies in this generation who can't take anything. Amen. I love that Taco Bell commercial. Well, a few irate Hispanics started raising all sorts of cane all across America about, yo quiero Taco Bell. But praise God, you know, the response finally came in. About 90% of the Hispanics that called said, we like him. People are so sensitive, you can't even tell a Polish joke anymore. It's going to be so the Aggies and the T-sippers can't even pick on each other before long, or they'll hurt somebody's feelings. Bless your heart, somebody ought to hurt your feelings. There are some things that are important. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know what Jesus is saying? One soul is more important than the world. Now, most of you don't believe that. You believe making $10 an hour, $20 an hour, $30 an hour is more important than all the souls in San Antonio. That's what you believe. You know how I know? Because that's the way you live. Amen or oh me? You believe watching your television set at night or playing with your computer games all night long is more important than saving souls. Some of you believe your garden is really important. My wife hugs trees. I'll say, I'm going to put a road right through here. I got 13 acres. I'll be able to put a road anywhere I want to, don't you think? She said, oh, no, we got such a beautiful tree here. Go around it. These other trees matter. They don't matter. But when it comes down to eternity, when it comes down to facing Jesus, when it comes down to souls in heaven or souls in hell, it doesn't matter. Have you got any priorities right? Have you got anything straight at all? Do you ever think, I'm going to meet Jesus maybe tomorrow? And Jesus is going to examine what he gave me and what I did with it. I know all of you can't preach. I wouldn't want to listen to most of you preach. I get bored enough with all of you that do. But bless your heart, you got a gift from God. You know what you ought to do? You ought to use it. I don't know what that gift is. Maybe it's to give, maybe it's to pray, maybe it's to go, maybe it's to witness, but every single one of you could tell somebody you belong to Jesus.
Amen.
Every single one of you could get out on your knees and pray every day for these missionaries and for your pastors and for the tracts that are going out, and every single one of you down to the shoeshine boy could tithe or give more than a tithe. Oh no, no, no. Your new car is more important than souls. You hearing me? I'm not talking to those that aren't here. Forget them. I'm not even talking to your neighbor. I like your haircut. I like that haircut. It's going to be the new style. It's coming in. All you guys get ready. For we must all stand, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Terror of the Lord? The terror of the Lord. Not the mercy of the Lord. Not the loving kindness of the Lord. Not the salvation of the Lord, not the obedient servanthood of the Lord, not the lambship of the Lord, the terror of the Lord. Some of those poor teachers that know that their principal is going to observe one class of theirs just get the shakes. Let me tell you something, friend. I know somebody's going to observe your whole life. Amen. And Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. We persuade men. I can't make people get saved. When I was a very young preacher, I was very bold. I was very strong-willed, and I just almost twisted people's arms to get them saved. But I found out that no matter what they did to please me, it didn't change them. You know what I found out? It takes God to save a soul. I can't save you, friend. If I could save you, I would. I tell you for sure, I would. If I could save you, I would do it any way I possibly could. But it takes God to save you, and you got to seek God. Amen. There's a God in heaven who's absolutely righteous, and you're so filthy, you look nasty to him. You ever walked on something that looks nice? You know why some of you don't go to nursing homes very often? Because they smell bad. And people in there are hurting and they're groaning and moaning, and some of them don't have their right minds and they're crying out, somebody help me! Somebody help me! Untie me! Untie me! And you say, I don't like seeing things like that. Not pleasant, is it? No, it's not. I've been visiting over 40 years. Fairly regular basis. I don't like them either. I hope by the grace of God I have a wonderful, merciful car wreck and go out of here in a blaze. Boom! And never have to spend any time in one. But the chances are I'll probably be there too. Brian says it'll be a short visit every time he comes. You're going to meet God, and God's going to take a real good look at your life. You better be trying to persuade somebody, doing something to persuade men. I can't make men get saved. I can't force men to get saved. I can't convince men to get saved. But I can persuade. I can use all the reasoning in my power. I can take the scriptures that I have and do my best to reason with them. As I painted yesterday and listened, I got a great deal of pleasure out of listening to Brian go through the plan of salvation from a Catholic point of view and explain to this man how Jesus could save him. It was a blessing tomorrow. I thought, well, that's good. I like that. I think O'Brien do all right. I think he'd make a preacher one of these days. Thank God might call him one of these days. What are you doing for Jesus? Hey, let me tell you something. I had a good friend of mine, been a friend of mine 30 or 40 years. I'm not sure how long. He's a preacher too. And he came to visit me here last month or so. And he brought another man along with him that I didn't know. And they came out to visit me at my house. And so they want me to show them the house that my friends built. And so I took them around and showed them. I said, yeah, I got 2x6 walls here. And I got R21 in the walls and double pane windows. And man, I got this roof up there. It's supposed to be a 50-year roof. And I said, look out here. I got that, this, and I got that, and over there. And he said, why'd you build so strong? Don't you believe in the rapture? Don't you believe you're going out of here? I said, well, you got to understand, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, and I prophesied for years my daughter would never graduate from school because I figured the Lord had to come before 1991. It is 1998, friends. That proved I'm no prophet. You know what? I said, I want that roof to last long enough so I don't have to redo it. And I figure my wife will outlive me a long time even if the Lord doesn't come, and I wanted a roof for her. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for here and you shouldn't work well for here, that you shouldn't pay your bills and you shouldn't keep the house clean. I'm saying all of that is minor, secondary, simply for convenience. You have a number one responsibility. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I want you to know when you stand before this judge, it's not going to be like some of the judges in San Antonio or New York or even the Supreme Court. This is a righteous judge who judges in righteousness. You know what righteousness is? It means the little things you excuse, God won't allow. It means the things you swallow like food, God looks on like vomit. God's not exactly happy with the way you and I live. God is not exactly happy with the human race. Have you figured that out? Have you read in this book enough to know that God does not like the way you live and the way you think and the way you talk and what you do? By the grace of God, He made a remedy. By the way, I had 6 other passages of scripture. I never got to them. That's all right. They'll preach some other day. God made a remedy. Let me tell you, at 21 years old, I took the remedy. It's a cure. It doesn't just cover over the things, it changes things. God said I was so filthy, so rotten, so dirty, I deserved death. And so He allowed me to die. And I live in Jesus Christ now. And if you're saved, my friend, it's because Jesus died in your place and you're dead. You may be here today and you're lost. You're not saved. You may be religious. You may go to church somewhere. You might be a preacher. I was knocking on doors one time, knocked on a door, and I witnessed to the guy. I said, oh, I'm a preacher. I said, well, just preachers still need to get saved too. Sort of offended him, but I know a lot of preachers that aren't saved. Probably most of the preachers in the world aren't saved. Most of the religious people in the world aren't saved. Are you saved? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever really repented of your sins, saw yourself as a sinner, fell on your face before God, and asked for mercy? All you need to. There's no reason for you to walk out these doors lost on the road to hell today, not with the gospel that got in this book right here. Let me tell you something, friend. I don't care who you are, whether you're 79 years old or you're 14 years old or you're 6 years old. Jesus died in your place. There is no one else that can save you. No one else that can forgive you. No one else can die in your place. If you die in your place, you just keep on dying. You never do make it out. You can't pay for your sins. But the wonderful truth is Jesus paid it all, the old songwriter said. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise God. There's salvation in Jesus Christ, and He died for you. It breaks my heart to see lost people walk out those doors without getting on their faces and calling on God. If I ask you today, if this was the last service you ever heard, if this was the last day of your life, where would you spend eternity? Could you say heaven for sure? Could you say heaven for sure? If not, why don't you take Jesus today and then you can say that? That's not pride. That's not boasting. That's a fact. Christ died for sinners, and those sinners that accept Him, He saved. And they're saved forever. Let me tell you something, friend. Not only does every Christian have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but I want you to understand, if you're here and lost, you'll not miss Jesus either. At the great white throne, that'll be Jesus on the throne saying, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, there are going to be some great men and great women going to step off that door. Just drop out into eternity. They're going to be some of the greatest sport athletes and some of the greatest singers. some of the greatest rock stars, some of the greatest movie stars, some of the people so beloved by people that were greatly religious and whatever, he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. That doesn't have to be you. By the grace of God, it doesn't have to be you. I don't know how you came in, but you can go out saved. Because Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call? He said, him that'll come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, what a promise. Will you come? Will you come? Will you call? Will you ask for mercy? Will you let Jesus save your soul? He'll save your soul today if you'll let him. My Christian friend, it's time to start living in the light of the return of Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to sing number 249. If God's spoken to your heart, this altar's open. My dear friend, if you're here without Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and be saved. Today is the day. Right now is the time. Come to Jesus Christ. Let him have his way. Christian friend, God's spoken to your heart. Time to do something. Do it today. Sing it out. Dear friend, if God the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart in this meeting, surrender to him. You don't have to tell me about it. You don't have to do anything like that. I just want you to meet God. I can't bring conviction of sin, but God the Holy Spirit does. I can't bring a conviction of need. God the Holy Spirit does. If down in your heart God has spoken to your heart, you respond to him. Don't tell him no. You tell him yes. You surrender your life to Jesus Christ before it's everlastingly too late. And my Christian friend, today is the day to turn some things around. Some things you haven't been doing is the day to start doing them. Some things you haven't been praying, it's time to start praying. You're going to meet the Savior of your soul very soon. Now's the time to start living for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to preach it. We pray you would answer the prayers that are being prayed in this place. We pray, Lord, that any lost soul that hears my voice would come to you and be saved. God, we thank you for everything we have in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Goodbye.